Not everybody likes to hear good news. And one of the great things about social media, like Facebook, is that you can receive good news in real time. My family is in Wisconsin, and I have two younger brothers, and so I have a pretty big extended family, and so I would usually have to count on my brothers to let me know what was going on. There was a birth in the family, or an engagement, or a wedding coming up. My brothers aren't the most connected, so I might find out about it a few weeks later. But once I've gotten connected on Facebook, and since I use it regularly, I'll know before they will. And so I'll get a call a couple weeks later, and they'll be like, well, did you hear Cousin Mary just got engaged? And I'd be like, yeah, I heard about that already. Or they'd like, well, how about Cousin Eileen, and she just had a baby? And I'm like, well, she posted on Facebook 5 minutes after birth the picture of her baby. So I got it in almost real time. Unfortunately, I guess they're not doing video streaming of live births yet. But I'm fine with the pictures. But nonetheless, communicating good news is something that we like to do, whether it's in person or on Facebook, and we like to celebrate the great events in our lives, the good events in our lives. And today we're going to talk a little bit about sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, and we will be encouraged to be a person with beautiful feet. You know the scripture, we'll read it in a second, you'll know what I mean by beautiful feet, but we certainly have good news that we can share about the person and work of Jesus. Now, admittedly, we live in an environment in the U.S. that is increasingly indifferent and sometimes even hostile to the good news of salvation that Jesus brings. It can certainly be difficult to share with friends and family who just don't want to hear. Some have been inoculated to the gospel. What do I mean by that? Well, an inoculation is when you receive a little bit of a flu virus, say, and then that will help prevent you, hopefully, from getting the flu later, or you get some inoculation for smallpox or whatever the inoculations are now, and that will hopefully prevent you from getting that in the future. And some people are inoculated, in a sense, to the gospel. They may have gone to church when they were young. They may have heard the gospel, the good news of Christ, but that was something that they did in the past. And I remember talking to a student at USC not too long ago, and they were saying, you know, I used to go to church pretty regularly until I was middle of high school, and then I left. It just wasn't relevant to me. I've been there and done that, and I'm not really interested. And so that's been inoculated to the gospel. Others have been hurt by the church, or maybe hurt by Christians. Maybe someone betrayed them, or maybe someone hurt their feelings, or someone was hypocritical, but nonetheless, they shy away from the church, or even the claims of Jesus, because of a relationship that they face. And others, and maybe this might be one of the biggest ones, people value freedom. They feel that freedom is freedom to do what they want to do, and most people might think, I have a lot better things to do on a Sunday morning, or on a Wednesday evening, than go to church. And so they want to live the life like they want to. Now today we're going to look a little bit about the process of sharing the good news of what we call evangelism. And today we will hopefully go through this process that the Apostle Paul lays out and get some insight on how we can better share the gospel or maybe even receive the gospel. Now it's a big topic. I actually just sat through a long seminar on evangelism in the 21st century, and even in an hour and a half lecture, the professor was just scratching the surface. And so I won't be able to give all the answers today, but hopefully we'll get us thinking a little bit about how we can be more effective in sharing the good news that we have. And so let's turn to Romans 10, and we're going to read verses 14 and 15. And so let's read that together. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news? Now we see here that
that the Apostle Paul was one who came and spread the gospel to the Roman Empire and to the mainly he was the apostle to the Gentiles, and so he went around much of parts of what we would now call Turkey and Greece and into Rome and Italy, and he would in a sense establish beachheads. He would begin to share the gospel, and there would usually be several believers who would people who would accept the gospel, and then they would form a little small group, and that would be a church, and then they would continue to share, and over time they would get a little bit bigger and a little stronger, and they would gain a little structure. They would appoint elders and deacons, and soon there would be a church presence there. And a lot of the letters that we see in the New Testament, letters to places, letters we call Philippians and Colossians, these are places, Philippi, Colossae, where there was churches that were established because the Apostle Paul shared the good news. And so here we're taught he's writing to Roman believers, and he's sharing a little bit about how one can believe and what's the process that one goes through when one believes. Now, when we look at the passage, he actually begins with the belief, and then he goes through this process, and he ends with the one who sent. Now, actually, to me, that's a good rhetorical device in what he's trying to accomplish, but as I was trying to unpack the truth of the message, it actually made more sense to me to begin at the end. So starting with what the Apostle Paul says, those who are sent. And so what does it mean to be sent? Well, our world is increasingly small, and we can jet around the world probably within 24 hours to most places in the world or Asia. My gracious parents live in New Zealand now. That takes about 30 hours. But we can still get to the remotest parts of the earth in a fairly quick period of time, but there's still billions that we would consider on the planet who would be unreached for the gospel of Christ. Now, of course, there are some who are small, indigenous people groups, you would call them. In the past, you'd probably call them tribal groups, but I think tribe is kind of lost favor, though there is a mission called New Tribes Mission. But nonetheless, people would go into the Amazon and other parts of remote places of the earth and seek to share Jesus with these people. But I would submit that most of the unreached people today are actually not in these remote areas, but they're actually in large urban centers. And they mostly are people that may be from India who are Hindu. And if you live maybe somewhere in the middle of India and you grow up Hindu, you probably don't have any access at all to a Christian or to the gospel. And sometimes in places in India where Christians have gone to try to establish churches, they've received a lot of persecution, and so there's an active resistance, in a sense, to the spread of the gospel by, say, Hindu militants. The same is true with Islam, and that's why Pastor Wong has left the church, because God has given him a vision to reach the 1.2, 1.3 billion Muslims that are out there, many who are in closed countries, many who really have no access to hearing the good news of the gospel. They may have heard about Jesus and who Jesus was, but it's through the lens of the Quran, and it's not through the lens and through the truth that we find in Scripture. And so there's many unreached peoples, so we still need to commission missionaries to go and reach these unreached people. And that's why, as a church, we have a fairly strong missions program. I was in a missions committee meeting this past week, and I can't remember the number. We probably have 13 or 14 missionaries that we support full-time throughout the world. Well, we support so they can do their full-time work throughout the world. Usually we and other churches partner with them and individuals so they can be sent to share throughout the world. And maybe 5-6 years ago, decided that we would prioritize unreached peoples, particularly Muslims. And so, for the most part, when we get new missionary applications, our preference is that they are seeking to reach unreached
And most of those unreached in the world are actually Muslims. And so we still need to continue this task of sending and commissioning missionaries to reach these unreachable. But it's not only those who are missionaries who are called to be sent. In the Great Commission that our Lord gave right before He ascended to heaven, He said to His disciples, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." And when He says make disciples, He says go and make disciples, but actually the main verb in this passage is make disciples, and how do we make disciples? By going. So it's not just by someone going somewhere, but as you are going, share the gospel, share the good news. And so the Lord has put each of us in places that we can uniquely, that God can uniquely use us to share the good news, whether it be on campus, or maybe at work, or maybe amongst your family or your friends. We are called to be sharing as we are going. So in a sense, we're all called to be sent ones, to be those who seek to fulfill Christ's mission in the world. So we see here that that we started in verse 15, how can they preach unless they are sent, and then how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And so here we're called, secondly, to preach. Okay, now most of you might be shaking your head and saying, well, I'm not called by Pastor Tom or Pastor Wong or Pastor Kun Ming to be a preacher. And that's not what the text is talking about, that each of us are called somehow to preach in front of a congregation. But preaching here means that we're sharing truth, we're sharing good news of the gospel to those who need to hear. Preaching implies that we have a message of truth to proclaim. That message is that Jesus died for our sin and offers us the salvation that He offers by faith. So He offers us salvation by grace through faith. Now, sharing the gospel implies also that it is done in a manner that is relevant to the one receiving the message. Now, how we share to someone in America may be very different than someone, say, that we would share with in Japan. And in fact, I had learned that lesson many years ago when I went on a mission trip to Japan. And I learned very quickly that the Japanese have a no Christian background or Christian culture. They really don't have the intellectual framework, so to speak, to be able to hear the gospel in one setting. So if you were to take a little tract like Four Spiritual Laws and try to share that with a non-Christian Japanese, and you know, God loves you and offers you a wonderful plan for your life, they'd be like, what is this about God? What is this about plan? You know, all have sinned, and what is sin? And so we have to really step back, and we have to share in actually very small pieces. And so we share beginning with sin. And we would talk about what sin is. And sin in Japanese is a difficult concept because they don't really have the understanding of personal sin like we do. So we have to, in a sense, almost preach the law and talk about things that they may have done wrong and how that affects God. And so we would try to, over time, give them a sense of sin, because unless they have a sense of sin, they really have no need for a Savior. And so our approach to the Japanese was much different than it was, at least at the time, in sharing with, say, collegians on an American campus. Now, I would submit that in our increasingly irreligious and secular context, we actually probably need to take more of the approach that we did, my team did, on the mission field with the Japanese. Because so many people now just don't have a religious background, and so talking about a God who has a wonderful plan for your life just doesn't really make too much sense. And sin is like, well, I want freedom to do what I want to do. And so we may need to just kind of step back and think about what is the best approach to sharing the gospel, and maybe that approach is taking it one step at a time and maybe doing it actually more over time. And so we preach the good news, we preach truth, and we do it in a manner that's relevant to those who hear. And that's our third point, those who hear. It says that, and how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And so we want to, as you just mentioned, preach or make proclamation in a winsome manner, but the message must also be taken in and reflected upon by the speaker. Now, we may be able to communicate in a culturally relevant manner, but if we do it in a means that turns people off, it won't be too effective. And so, for instance, for the many years I lived in New York, I mean, I was a Christian, but I would sit on the subway, standing in a subway car, and someone would begin to preach in the car. And I can tell you, most people are annoyed at anyone giving a message, whether it's Christianity or anything, in a subway car, because they just want to kind of be to themselves and get ready for work or to go home or whatever, but they don't want to be bothered. So even if this person delivers a message in a really culturally relevant way, by doing so in a subway is probably not the best means, and the people probably will tune them out or put in their earphones or whatever, and they won't actually hear the message. Another means that was used very much in the past was a evangelistic tool called evangelism explosion. An evangelism explosion, you would ask, you'd begin by asking questions and say, if you were to die tonight, why would God let you into heaven? And so that was a relevant method and questioning at the time, but as churches have continued to try to use that into present time, they find that it's much less successful than it used to be. So one, it's a method that is used mainly going door to door, and most people don't want to be bothered by Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses or Christians who are going door to door. So that's the first strike against it. And the second, especially for young people, when you ask, well, what would happen if you died tonight? Well, that's not a relevant question now, because most young people could care less that they die tonight, because they don't think they're going to die tonight, and they have more questions maybe about the meaning of life or their purpose in life. And so, in terms of hearing the truth, it may just go beyond them, or the person might not be interested. And so the task of communicating the gospel is to do it in a way that the person can truly hear and truly understand and truly reflect on the truth of the matter. Now, one way that I think is increasingly effective is to actually share one's experience. And so, of course, we still want to share the truth of the gospel, that all have sinned, and that there's a penalty for our sin, and that Jesus died on the cross, and we need to accept and receive Jesus as our Savior. That truth doesn't change, but sharing one's experience of how they, or testimony, so to speak, of how they reacted to the gospel and how they continue to live out the gospel is far more effective than just sharing truth claims. Now, when I was in college, sharing truth back in the dark ages, sharing truth claims was really effective. There's an author, Josh McDowell, and Josh McDowell wrote a book, a massive book called Evidence That Demands a Verdict. Josh McDowell came to our campus when I was in school, and he basically did apologetics. He shared the truth of the faith, and he lectured for about an hour, and maybe hundreds, maybe thousands of people came to know Christ because of his message. Well, his method doesn't work too much anymore. I actually heard a lecture by him about 10 years ago, and he said, well, he still seeks to try to share the truth that he has, but he's noticed that he has to, much more so now, maybe even if it's essential, share stories and share how people have interacted with that truth. And so he would share his lecture material, but then he would have people come in and share their testimonies of how God has worked in their life. And so for people to hear, we need to do it in a language that they understand. And the language, increasingly in our day and age, is that of experience. Now, we also want to do it in a manner that one understands the terminology that we're trying to use. And I think I shared this story before, but I grew up as a Roman Catholic, and I went through their whole system, baptism, communion, communion, confirmation, and the like. So I pretty much understood Catholicism. And one of the things, that happened when I was in high school was a friend of mine was trying to share the gospel with me. She was evangelical, and she invited me to a church. And they did a really good job of sharing the gospel, but at the very end, they gave a challenge for people to come up and to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And I can say that totally went over my head. And I actually thought it was quite funny, because a couple of people came up, and the way that I had interpreted it was receiving Christ in a Catholic context is receiving communion, because Catholics believe that the that the elements are the real body and blood of Christ. And so when you receive communion, you're receiving Christ. And so I said, I thought, I don't have to receive Christ because I receive Christ every Sunday. And I thought it was funny that only a few people came up to receive Christ, but then there was no communion elements, and I couldn't understand that. And so this was a problem of communication. I was thinking of the word receive in one way, and they were trying to proclaim receive in another way. And in this day and age where people are far less, have a far less understanding or background in Christianity in theological terms, I think that we need to step back and to really define those terms so that there is an understanding rather than a misunderstanding. And so for someone to hear, we need to do it in their language and in the manner that they understand. And so that is the process of hearing. And finally, we get to Paul's first point, which is our fourth point, which is that of believing. Now, believe. Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and we are called to receive him as our Lord and Savior. And we actually kind of unpacked that last time, because the Apostle Paul in verses 9 and 10 says, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be saved. And so if with our heart we believe, we will be saved. And so what does it mean by believing? And we discussed a little bit that believing isn't just an intellectual assent, but that it's actually believing with one's heart, with one's being. And as we discussed last time, demons, or what I know as evil angels, actually have good theology. It says that you believe that God is one in James. The demons also believe in Cheddar. And so the demons have a correct understanding of who God is, but because of their disobedience, they know that at one point they will be judged, and so they shudder. And so demons have proper theology, but they will not receive God's salvation. And so we're called to have correct theology, correct thinking about God, but also a correct response by repenting and receiving Jesus as our Lord. This concept of belief runs totally contrary to pretty much every religion that's out there, which almost all have a common thread that one is required to somehow work for their salvation or do a series of steps to receive nirvana or a oneness with the universe. But nonetheless, in Christianity, salvation is attained not because of what we do, but because of what Christ has done on the cross, and we receive that salvation by placing our belief or faith in God's grace, his unmerited favor, when we receive Christ into our lives. And so here we see how can they believe? One believes by one being sent, by one preaching, by connecting with the hearer that they may actually hear, and then that brings about belief. So where does this leave us? What are some points of application that we can make today? Well, I think one would be that of showing, to show. What do I mean by that? So, well, we show God's love and grace through the witness of our life, seeking to love and care for others. Our witness is a great testimony to to God's work in our lives. And so when we do and we seek to model and to live out Christ's life in us, hopefully people will see a difference, but also hopefully they'll see the love that we share through our actions as individuals and as a church. But also when we're doing and then we're seeking to live out our life for Christ, I think it's important that we identify with Christ, identify ourselves as believers in Christ. And so what do I mean? So there was a guy named Mark that I went to college with, and Mark was a very morally upstanding person, and I'm pretty sure that he is a brother in Christ. However, at this time in my freshman year, I got to know Mark, and he was really good. He stood up to peer pressure. He didn't drink. He didn't party. He studied hard, and he definitely kind of stood out from the crowd that I ran with at the time. And nonetheless, he led this moral, righteous life. However, he never identified with Christ. And so I didn't know, and most didn't know, whether he was doing this just because he wanted to be moral, or whether it was because he's a Christian. Now, like I said, I suspect he was a Christian, but that's where it comes in. When we seek to live out a life for God, it's important for people to know that we're Christians, and so then they can make sense of our life and hopefully be attracted to the gospel. The second thing that we're called to do, and I'll have extra stories, so share our experiences of God with others, and be prepared to share the basics of the gospel. Now, if we're not good at sharing, and I think some of us are afraid of sharing, there's some tools that you can use. There's little booklets like the Four Spiritual Laws, and I have these little cards. I'll have to bring them out. They're like the one-verse gospel, Romans 6:23, and you can learn some of these tools in order to share. But even if you don't, you can introduce them to someone who knows how to share. You can introduce them to me or to Dan or to others, and you can sit with them and then have them share the gospel. But we need to share how God is working in our lives, and also hopefully get a chance to share the gospel. And we can ask God and pray that God would give us divine appointments to actually begin to share God's love with others. And so we're called to show and to share. Lastly, we're called to support. Support those who are sent as missionaries. Now, I'll give a little plug right now. At the last weekend, the fourth weekend of the month of September, in a few weeks, we're having our missions conference. And so we have a brother, Paul, who is, I can't use his last name, many of you know him, but he works in a Muslim country and is very sensitive. He can't really have his name out there because it's somehow, you know, a bulletin was posted and the authorities saw his name, he might be actually barred from going back to that country. But in any case, Brother Paul is back here. He was a CIU student, and he lived among us for many years, but he's back, and he's going to be our main speaker, and I think and hopefully we'll be challenged by what God is doing on the mission field through Paul and through others, and hopefully that can spur us to support him and others, and maybe even encourage us to support mission in other ways. We can pray for our missionaries, we can give to our missions fund, and even, I would encourage you, if you don't already, maybe support individually a missionary that you might know. And we have missionaries in our midst. If you don't know too many missionaries, I would say most of you know Pastor Wong, most of you know Raymond Peter, most of you know Ruth Wong. And, you know, maybe even supporting them $10 a month or $5 a month, it might not be a lot, but it would show a lot of encouragement to them. But it also, in a sense, links our heart with theirs, because, as Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. And so there's many ways that we can support missionaries through our giving and through our prayer, and we're continuing to call, we're called to do that. So we're called to show our lives, to share our experiences with Christ and the gospel, and to support other missionaries. And then we can be, as Paul says in verse 15, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. So let us all seek to be the person with beautiful feet, sharing the life-giving message to those who need to hear the good news. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Apostle Paul, and for the work that he did throughout the Roman Empire in sharing your good news and establishing churches. And we thank you for his insight into how we can go about the process of sharing the good news. And Lord, help give us boldness, help give us knowledge to understand the gospel, help give us a winsome manner that we may interact with our friends and family who don't know you, that they may come your saving knowledge one day of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.